Thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve Him here. It's refreshing to be back, to see your burden for missions. Yeah, I don't have a tie. That's why I have to go back to, I'm a missionary in Honduras, and we've been here in the States for about a year now, but I've been going back to Honduras over 3 or 4 months. I was in Mexico last month. Why? I just gotta have my fix of no ties for a while. I've gotta be able to let my hair down again like I'm used to when I'm on the mission field. But it's always refreshing to see what the Lord is doing through the church here and the people we're sending out, to see those that are going to Poland. I remember very specifically 2 years ago, I was in Poland. We were driving across Poland going to Riga, Latvia to make a film. And we were trying to get in there, and I had a carload of stuff. And we thought, well, what's going to happen with the customs? I'm used to going through Mexico and Central America and all these other places. What's going to happen to me? And got there, then he gave me trouble. When we were leaving Poland, we were going to Belarus. There was more than that. It was about 5 kilometers, or 3 miles of cars backed up at the border waiting to get across. There were people sitting there. They'd been there for several days. They're sleeping on the cars. And I thought, we don't have this kind of time. Pulled up and said, what do we have to do? And they said, oh, you're a foreigner. Go to the front of the line. We got up to the front of the line and said, would you have a visa? No, I don't have a visa. Well, we'll give you one. It'll cost you $30 each. Well, we'll pay it, but we need to get on through. Then we got to check your luggage. Well, by that time, we've been going through all this stuff. It'd been an hour or two, and all the cars were driving through was just one little spot, one little lane. And I pulled up there, and they said, get out, and we'll check your papers first. Well, I got out and locked the car, and I locked the keys in the car. And there's this long line of people. This is the only place they can get through. And I got the keys locked in the car, and I can't get in. And for about 5 or 10 minutes there, I thought, what am I going to do here? We finally pushed the window down a little bit, and I got in and opened it. But that time, they were so fed up with me, they said, get out of here. We didn't want to check you. So my experiences in Poland are not that good, brother. We praise the Lord that He has called us to the mission field, ministry. I've been a missionary. Well, it's hard to classify it. All my life is really the way I can say it, I guess, because 6 months after I was born, my dad went to Alaska to preach up that way. And then when I was 4 years old, we moved to Mexico, and I grew up there. And then he called me when I was 12 years old with ministry. And then I came to the States and did some studying and got married, and then we went back to Mexico 15 years ago now. Served there for a little over 5 or 6 years. Now we've been in Honduras, Central America, for 8 years. And we're really... praise the Lord that He's allowed us to serve Him there. We've had a relationship here with the church here for almost 15 years practically. Brother Lindell has been such a good, kind friend to us and several of the others. We were on the way down to Mexico our first time when we had an accident. We had to stay with the Joe West. Remember that time? There in San Luis, I think it was at that time. And there, we could tell you a lot of experiences we've had together. Brother Dale West here has, been a friend of my dad for as long as I can remember. Since I was born, practically, I guess. Well, there you go. there in Central Texas, in Land Passes? Okay. Close to Mooney? Yeah. Okay. Well, he was still a student at Baylor. That was before I was born then. Before he was saved. I don't know if you all know that my dad was a pastor of a Baptist church for a year before he was saved. No joke. Before the Lord got a hold of him. He can tell you a lot of stories. You don't hear anything about my dad. It takes a while to figure out everything that goes on with my dad. Wish my family could be with me, but they're in Florida with her mother. And she's been there for about a week now. Be there another week before we go back to the field. We're going back to the field at the end of the year. And looking forward to getting our Bible Institute started. We've got 4 men that have finished up. They're out now. Preaching, starting churches, Honduran men, and 3 different parts of the country. Northern coast along the Caribbean, and the central part near the capital city of Tegucigalpa, and then along the Pacific coast right on the border with El Salvador. And we're really excited about what the Lord is doing down there in Honduras. A lot of other ministries going. We've got a conference that we have host every 6 months with about 40, 50 national preachers that come to it. We have a Bible correspondence school, which, 8 years, we've sent out 50,000 courses to 50,000 people. Not 50,000 courses, but 50,000 people have requested the course. We keep 5,000 to 6,000 people actively studying all the time. in the correspondence school. You go through 300 to 500 pieces of mail a week come into our post office box there in Honduras. And that's just a country of 4 million. So it's been, the Lord's been using us a lot there, and we're really excited about it. We're looking forward to getting some more things done. So we always appreciate your prayers, everything you'll do with us. Chapter 15, verse 21 of Matthew. Let's read a story here about the Syrophoenician woman. Then Jesus went this and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Amen. We need to pray right now. Our Father, I pray in this very moment that you would touch our hearts. We've been blessed by messages already this evening, but this morning even. And I ask now that as we've read your holy word, that you'd use the Holy Spirit to prepare our heart, because we know that there's something here for every one of us, and that you want to give it to us if we're willing to receive it. Pray in thy name. Amen. We've heard already some about faith. Brother Adrian was about ready to preach my message, I think. You know, a lot of preachers always worry about that when they're at a big meeting with a lot of other guys preaching, and he brings up a subject and says, Oh, I hope he's not going to say what I'm going to say. But I've never seen that happen. But he talked also about some truth, and we see some things that are really parallel to what apparently has been already going on for the last few days here, and what God has been using and touching the men of God that are going to bring in the message, and some subjects about faith and truth. We find it mentioned here in the passage we've gone through here. And he praised the woman for her great faith. We see that at the very end. I like to consider this Christ's missionary journey. You know, during his lifetime, he didn't travel that much, especially the way we travel nowadays. You know, 130, 140 miles lengthwise, 20 or 30 miles width there around the both sides of the Jordan, that's about it. If he went to a foreign country, we could say maybe a Samaria had been a foreign country, but they were really half Jews. But there was one time when he really went outside of Israel proper, so to speak. That's when he went to northwest of Galilee, and there on the shores of the Mediterranean, to Tyre and Sidon, to the Phoenician Canaanite stronghold of these two cities. And really, that was his missionary journey. This was his missionary trip. And he was not among his own for once. This was really a true cross-cultural situation. And he began to preach, and we find the Syrophoenician woman that came to him. We find that the Lord praised her at the end of our text that we read here tonight. O woman, great is thy faith. I find in Scripture that the Lord only praised two people for their faith. One was this woman here. The other was a Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. Remember the story there where the Roman centurion came to the Lord and says, My servant, a dearly beloved servant who's aged, but he's ill and needs to be healed. Would you please heal him? The Lord said, Okay, let's go. And the centurion says, Wait a minute. He says, You don't have to go. He says, I'm a soldier. I know who you are. I know what authority you have. And I understand authority. And I know that you only have to just say the word.
Amen.
And our Lord responded, Truly, in all of Israel have I not seen such great faith.
Amen.
Those are the only two times. Now, it would be wonderful if the Lord could praise us for our faith. It would be nice, you know. We talk about rewards that the Lord gives us. We just sang about, I am satisfied. Is He satisfied with me? And is He satisfied with my faith? We find that He really could only praise two different people. They were very unlikely people. And when I studied this passage that we've read here tonight, and I saw this woman, and I saw the great faith she had, I also saw some things that really caught my eye, and that was she had to overcome some tremendous obstacles with her faith. A lot of times we don't even see some of the obstacles. And if we sit down and start thinking about what were the things that she had to use her faith to conquer, to be able to get what she wanted. One of the greatest obstacles that's very obvious by this passage is her race. She was a Gentile. Like I said, the only two people that the Lord praised for their faith was a Roman centurion and the Syrophoenician woman. Both Gentiles. It's not logical. If anyone should have had great faith, it should have been the Jews, shouldn't they? They had learned about the Bible from their youth. They'd studied it. They knew about the true God, Jehovah. They had memorized His Word. If anyone should have great faith, it should have been the Jews. But the ones that we find that did have faith were the ones who'd never even known about the Lord really that much. You know, I find that happened today a lot too. It's not the ones that have been there all their life around God's Word. It's not here in, you know, here in America, we've got a wonderful heritage that we've had the gospel for so long. You think, well, Americans should have great faith. But you know, in my experiences, Americans have the least faith of anyone. And we go to a foreign country and we're missionaries and we might minister someone there. If you visit a foreign country with a missionary, and one of the things I always notice that when I have a group from the States come down and visit wherever I'm working and we're finishing up and I'm asking testimonies and say, what do you think? They said, well, we can't get over the dedication of the Christians in the country we're at. And to me, that's not logical. Because, you know, if you've had God in your life, you've been surrounded in an environment that's supposed to be godly, you should be the most dedicated one of all. Yeah, the other thing we find is that does not really produce this great faith we're talking about. This woman had to really set aside her race, really her heritage as a nation. She's a Canaanite, mentions here. The other Gospels call her a Syrophoenician. That tells us exactly what type of nation she comes from. And I can imagine what her people thought of her as she went to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask for help. You're going to the enemy? You're going to help this guy that has been an enemy to our people for millennia? Don't forget, Canaan, the Canaanites, the Phoenicians have been battling with Israel for over 1,000 years. Since the time of Moses. Still are today. She's an Arab. The same conflict that exists today existed then. And here, basically what it is, an Arab woman going to a Jew asking for help. What do they do today when an Arab, a Palestinian, hooks up with the Jews there in Israel today? They shoot him, don't they? They kill him. So she was taking a tremendous risk here to do this. Now, I listened this morning when Brother Billy was talking about our Americanism. And I agree with him. Sometimes we worship more our Americanism than we do our worship our God.
Right.
It's not that I don't praise God for being an American. I think God chose me to be an American. He didn't make a mistake when He did it. And I, when I'm traveling, and I've traveled in many foreign countries, if I get to go by the embassy, and I see that flag flying with the embassy, it does something to me, you know? It's great. But on the other hand, do I have enough faith even to reject my country to be able to follow my God?
Amen.
Because you know what? As missionaries, sometimes that's exactly the people we're dealing with. That's what the decision they're having to make if they want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't like it. It's sad that the devil has gotten to the point of letting the world think that to follow Christ is to follow America. Because that's not true. But on the other hand, that's the concept that people have, and when they are making a step to follow Jesus, a lot of times they're saying, I'm going to have to even deny my country to do this. How many of us can say we've had such faith? We really can't say we've had such obstacles in the way. But not only did she have the obstacle of her race, but she had the obstacle of the heritage of her family. Because she'd been raised in a pagan society. Idolatrous. And here again, I can't identify with her. I've been tremendously blessed. I come from a wonderful heritage. My father, a lot of you know him. My great-grandfather was a Baptist preacher. And I'm fourth generation. Just recently, a few weeks ago, my 11-year-old son said, I'd like to be a preacher. I don't want to push him to it. I don't want to call him. The Lord's got to call him if that's going to be true. But it would be a wonderful blessing if my Lord would call my son to the ministry. That's a wonderful heritage. But on the other hand, as a missionary, I am dealing with first-generation Christians usually.
That's right.
They're pioneers.
That's right.
None of their parents have known the Lord. None of they come from a society that really no one around them really knows the Lord. And as they have made the decision to accept Christ and then to follow on, they've had to make some tremendous breaks to be able to do this. And they're pioneers because they're establishing some things that's going to affect future generations. You know, we find in Exodus chapter 20, and then our Lord repeated it several times, it says, the sins of the fathers shall visit the children to the third and fourth generation. And you find that problem. This was an obstacle that this woman had. Doesn't mean that they have to pay for the sins of the fathers, but it means it's an obstacle to their faith. They have to get over some hang-ups, so to speak, because of the sins of their forefathers. I think you can see a flip side of the very same thing. I think the blessings of the fathers visit the children of the third and fourth generation also. And that's to be one of the most compelling reasons that if you have a family that you should serve God, because it's not just going to affect you, it's going to affect even your great-grandchildren. Brother Dale West here was telling me about his father who passed away last year, that when he passed away there were 18 sons, grandsons, grandchildren that were in the ministry. What a wonderful heritage. What a wonderful thing to say of a man. That's the way it should be. And you think, well, that's wonderful and that's unusual. Well, why should it be unusual? It should be normal, really. But we find today that to make that first step sometimes is difficult. Now, in America, it used to be that we had that heritage. But every time I come out and spend some more time here in the States, I'm finding more and more first-generation Christians. I would dare say a lot of you here today, you might be the first ones in your family that have known the Lord. It used to not be that way, but it's becoming that way. Why? Because our nation is becoming more and more pagan. And we're coming in the same situations that this woman had to do. And I won't take the time tonight to go into all the details, what was involved there in Canaan, the pagan worship. If you study the Old Testament, you can find, even from the archaeological studies they've done, some of the Baal worship that involved, the pagan worship that involved the Canaanites was horrible. I can't even hardly discuss it here among you because it's so bad. You know, the sacrificing of children, of infants, and things that are being done today is not even as bad as what they were doing, so to speak, in those times. But this woman decided that she was going to leave all of that. It wasn't natural for her. It wasn't something that just came easy. But she decided that no matter what her heritage had been, she was going to make a stand. She was going to follow one that would give her the solution to her problem. And that was let her heritage and set her family aside to follow Jesus. There's another obstacle she had. This obstacle comes from a quarter that I'm very familiar with in a way, but at the same time, it's very sad. That was the disciples themselves. You know, you think the disciples, here they are, they're in a foreign land. They don't really have that many friends around them. I'm sure they're kind of nervous. And here's someone that does want their help. You think that they'd be excited that they have someone, you know. We were talking about, Brother Age was talking about, you know, witnessing here, they're preaching in the street, and the policemen got all this crowd together. I'm sure a lot of that crowd wasn't too positive toward them, but that didn't stop them from going out and making a witness. But the disciples didn't have that attitude. This woman was crying out. She was becoming a bother to them. And they said, Lord, do something about this woman, please. Now, I find they did the very same thing an earlier occasion when the children came. Remember that? The children were coming along, and they wanted to talk to the Lord. And the disciples says, look, mothers, get these children out of the way. They're a bother. And the Lord had to reprove them, too. Now, when I get down and study this, I said, what was the agenda? Why was it that these disciples had no concern, no care for this woman or anything like that? And it was because they had an agenda at this time. By this time, the disciples had pretty much accepted Christ as the Messiah. They were convinced of that. They knew that He was going to be the Messiah that had been so much prophesied. They'd accept Him as that. But their concept of Messiah was that He was going to establish a kingdom right then, a physical kingdom. And they expected to have a part in that physical kingdom. And that kingdom was going to be established for Israel only. The Gentiles would have nothing to do with that kingdom. Therefore, as they were making this trip to Tyre and Sidon, why worry about this woman? Because she's a Gentile. They're good politicians. They only worry about the voters. And if they don't have a vote, who cares about them? And that's the situation here. For as they're concerned, this woman could not have possibly a part of the kingdom. So why worry about her? She isn't part of our agenda, so why should we have a vision for them? And we're the same way. We talk about missions. What can we get out of it sometimes? That's not the point. You know, sometimes here in this building, this assembly, you'll have someone come in and visit, and you wonder, wow, how did he get in here? What kind of, you know, we wonder, we get some strange character sometimes. And a lot of times you wonder, well, even if that person gets saved, what can they do for the Lord? And that's not the proper attitude we should have. I heard a story recently. It's kind of funny. Two men were out deep sea fishing. Mother Joy's going to like this story a lot. Because he's been telling me about his fishing a lot. And they're out in the middle of the ocean, and the boat just sunk right from under them. It happened so fast they couldn't get anything, and they were just swimming in the middle of the ocean, and after several hours, they barely made it to a deserted island. One little palm tree on the island, and these two guys crawled up on there, and one of them was a nervous type, and he began to pace back and forth on the beach. He says, we're in a bad situation here. We're going to die. I mean, We couldn't get a radio message out to tell everybody where we're at, what happened to us, where we're at. No one knows what happened to us. We couldn't get any water or any food off. This island's so small, you know, there's nothing for us to eat or anything. He says, we're gonna die here. And he was just really upset about the situation. Well, the other guy, he was pretty calm. He nonchalantly leaned up against a palm tree and just kind of sat there. Didn't seem to be worried one bit. The second guy, who was so nervous, kept walking back and forth and kept going on about the condition. And finally, he looked over at the guy laying against the palm tree and says, don't you understand our situation? We're going to die here. Aren't you worried about it? And the guy says, no, I'm not really worried about it. He says, well, why? How come? He says, look, let me tell you something. Years ago, when I got my very first job, I was making about $10,000 a year. And I was real faithful to God. I tithed on that $10,000. Wasn't making much, but I was faithful to God. And because I tithed, God blessed me. He blessed me so much that within 3 or 4 years, I was making $50,000 a year. So I was faithful to that. I tithed on that. And because I was faithful to God, He continued to bless me. He blessed me so much that last year I made $1 million. And I tithed on that. And not only that, He hasn't stopped. The way things are going this year, I might make $2 million. Another guy looked at him and says, what has that got to do with our situation now? We're out in the middle of the ocean or a deserted island. No one knows we're here. What does the difference make? How much money you made and how much you tithed? The guy said, you don't understand. He says, tomorrow Sunday, if I don't show up for church, my pastor will be the first one out here looking for me. Now that's our attitude a lot of times is, what can someone do for the church? But really, to a true mission's heart, you're looking at a situation of not what can this person do, what purpose does he have even in God's plan. You look at it as, God has made me love that soul. Because that is a soul that God loves, I should love it too, and I should do everything possible to reach them with the gospel. It doesn't matter what they can do for us or not. And the disciples' problem was, you know, you go out witnessing, how many times you've heard the excuse, yeah, I know a Christian, but if that's the way Christians are, I don't want to be like them. And a lot of times in your witness, when you're trying to win someone for Christ, the biggest stumbling block you've got to come across is another Christian. But you know, really, it's not what we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find what the Lord says about us, you know. He's chosen us. He's called us to do a work. Oh, that must be something because we're really special, huh? That must be because we're really hot stuff. Let's see verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Amen. God chooses us not because of what we can do for Him. Amen. He chooses us by what He can do through us. Amen. And that's why the disciples couldn't see the potential in this woman. And that's why we've got to be very careful that when we serve the Lord, we look at others, we say, how can they do for us? No, it's what can God do to them. Amen. And when we see that, things will change a lot. But because of that, we become an obstacle. But it doesn't matter. Despite those problems, we still see people getting saved. Why? Because God gives them the hearing to hear the word and get that faith. And despite it being an obstacle, that faith still is able to overcome that obstacle. But you know, there's one other obstacle I want to mention by going back to Matthew chapter 15. And that was the Lord Himself. Now let's look at this. First time you read this passage, if you're around a Christian, you have a little bit of trouble with it, don't you? Look what the Lord did. The first thing He did when she began to cry out is He ignored her. It says He answered her not a word. He ignored her. Then when she began to cry out so much that the disciples got upset with her and they went and talked to Him, the Lord says, okay, you go tell her this. Go tell her that I'm not called, but only to the house of Israel. The next thing is He didn't even talk to her directly. He sent message. You're not supposed to get it yet. Then finally she came and she worshipped Him, it says. When she worshipped Him, I mean she threw herself on her face before Him. And she says, Lord, help me. Just two words. And what did He do when she said, Lord, help me? He called her a dog. Now, if you're from a Latin American culture, you can understand this. If you go from the Middle East, you understand even more. Calling someone an animal is one of the worst things you can do. I mean, they'll kill you for it. And here, the Lord insulted her in the highest form of insult possible. And what did she say? Truth, Lord.
That's right. Amen.
Truth, Lord. Now, is it the problem with the Lord here? Not really. Now, take the time to go into it. If you've understood something about dispensations, you understood the time for the Gentiles had not come yet. But look at this. Even though that time had not come, her faith was able to even overcome that obstacle.
Amen. Amen.
But the problem we have here is our expectations of what Christ should be. That's the problem. We expect Christ to act in a certain way. And when he doesn't do it, we think he's wrong. And that's not the problem. The thing is, our expectations are wrong. Now, how many times has it happened to you that you've prayed to God and you think he's ignored you? You think, well, God, if he ignored me, it's all your fault. Or how many times you prayed to God and he's given you an answer, you didn't like the answer, and you got mad at God because he gave the answer you didn't want. And the problem is not that God is giving us something wrong. The problem is we expected it something from God, and when he didn't give it to us like little bitty kids, we go out and puff and huff and throw a fit and say, God, you're just not treating me right. And really, it isn't Christ that's the obstacle. It's our expectations of what Christ should be that's the obstacle. When you're out witnessing, everyone you talk to has a concept of Christ. Problem is, most of them are wrong in their concept of Christ. And that's what we have to do when we witness. We got to make them understand. And that's what true faith is. True faith says, no matter what you expect of Christ, you know that he's right. That he is truth. No matter what you expected him to do here, if he did it different, you have the faith to trust him that he will do it right.
Amen.
That is true faith. And so the problem now is not with the Lord. The problem was always with us. And we see how she responded, demonstrated that true faith. Because every time he might have insulted her, he ignored her. Every time he seemed like he threw an obstacle in her path, didn't faze her one bit. She kept coming to the Lord and says, truth, Lord, I'm just a dog. That's all I am. But I just ask you to give me what a dog deserves. And that's exactly the humility. You know, God says he gives grace to the humble. What does he do to the proud? He resists them. And here we find that the humility, you know, and when you study grace, you can't have grace without faith. You can't separate the two. They're very, very, very much connected. But I want to look at one more thing, and we'll finish up here, and that's verse 28. Let's look at the results of her faith. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Notice, he didn't say, woman, great is your faith, your daughter is healed. What did he say? Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. He said, you got a blank check. What are you saying? To fill it out. Why doesn't he give them to us? Because we don't have that great faith that this woman had. You can study the biographies of great men of God. Hebrews 11, we can read about there, but you know, even in our modern times, you think about, wow, you know, look what those men did for God. Boy, I'd like to do something for God like that too, you know. Men that were able to pray down tremendous amounts of money. Maybe they'll do great things for God in the last century, this century. But let me ring up to remind you what these men had to go through before they got to that point. They had to prove their faith with God. And it's not an overnight thing. And when you've proven yourself to God, then he can trust you with something else. But we always want to jump ahead. Said, Lord, I want that check now. I might not have the faith for it, but give me the check. It doesn't work that way. If you want to do something for God, you have to have some faith that will overcome some obstacles. Until you've got that faith, he can't give you the confidence, the trust for that. I like to work a lot with computers. And down there in Honduras, I've helped some guys out with some of their computer work. When I was coming out to the States, one of the men there that had a big business said, look, we need to upgrade our computer system. He says, we need to get some new equipment. I says, okay, I can send it down to you. He says, well, you need to buy it up there. I says, yeah, but I don't have the cash or anything. He says, okay. He says, here's a check. It's blank. You fill it out when you get up there. Wow. He was about $4,000 or $5,000 worth of equipment. Well, it feels good, you know. Not that you're trying to take advantage of them. It just feels good that someone has trust like that in you, right? But you know, that guy didn't give me that check after I'd known him a week. Or even a year or two. We'd known each other about 6 or 7 years. I'd proved himself in other smaller areas before he was able to give that other kind of trust to me. And this man's not even a believer. But God wants to do even greater things with you. You have the faith to overcome obstacles. Thank you very much.